Well, there was this kindergarten teacher, and she gave her class a show-and-tell assignment. Each student was to bring an object that represented their religion to share with the class. The first student got up and said, "Hi, my name is Benjamin, and I am Jewish, and here is a Star of David." Makes sense. The next student got up, and she said, "Hi, my name is Mary, and I'm Catholic, and here's a rosary." And then the third student got up and he said, "Hi, my name is Bobby, and I'm a Baptist, and here's a carton of Kentucky Fried Chicken." You see, we Baptists, I started out Baptist, we Baptists know what's important, food. And nothing more important than Kentucky Fried Chicken. Well, this morning, we're going to continue our study. We're going to continue our series in the book of Philippians, and we're going to look at God's great promise. God's great promise. Lord, I just thank you for this morning and what's transpired so far up to this point. I thank you for each person that is here. I pray that if they're new, they feel welcome and they feel the love of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important than that, to know that Jesus Christ is real, that he indeed is alive and he is the Savior of all of mankind. And he should be the Lord of our lives if we allow him. And so, Lord, I just ask that as this message goes forth this morning, we have the heart, the soft heart, to receive, the ears to hear this incredible promise that you are going to give us in your word this morning. So, as always, I ask that you would fill me from the soles of my feet to the crown of my head, and that truly the words that I speak would be your words, words of life, words of life. And I'm just thanking you for what you're going to do now, and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're great at making promises, aren't we? Sadly, too often, we're not so good at keeping our promises. But I want you to know this morning that when God makes a promise, it's like money in the bank. And this morning, we're going to see an incredible promise of God in just, like I said, a few moments. But we need to look at a few verses beforehand. Skip, can you put up verse 3 of Philippians chapter 1? Every time, Paul writes, "I think of you, I give thanks to my God." Now, don't you think that made the Philippian church feel pretty good? I do. In fact, I think what you're seeing in Paul here is the first ever Hallmark card. Paul wrote the first ever Hallmark card to the Philippians. You know, someone, and I don't know who it was, but someone who clearly had way too much time on their hands, comprised a list of cards, greeting cards that you will never see at Hallmark. Here are some of them. "Looking back over the years that we've been together, I can't help but wonder, what was I thinking about?" Now, see, I don't think you'll see that one at Hallmark. Or how about this one? "I've always wanted to have someone to hold, someone to love. After meeting you, I've changed my mind." How about this one for Mother's Day? "As you grow older, Mom, I think of all the gifts you've given me, like the need for therapy." Now, that's not a good one to give to Mom. This is my favorite, though. "We have been friends for a very long time. What do you say we call it quits?" Now, obviously, these would be inappropriate for a company whose slogan is, "When you care enough to send the very best." The Apostle Paul didn't have the luxury of a greeting card store to go to. But I want you to know that the opening of his body of his letter to the Philippians is unparalleled. No greeting card company could come up with something like this. He said, "When I think of you Philippians, I just want to give thanks to my God." That's an incredible, incredible statement. Does this mean that the Philippian believers were perfect? The answer is no. In fact, if you read the rest of the book of Philippians, you will see that the believers in Philippi were imperfect as you and I are. But Paul teaches me something very, very important. And I please listen to this. It is so easy when dealing with people to focus on the flaws and their imperfections. In fact, that is exactly what Satan wants us to do. And this is no more true than when you talk about people who've been married for quite a while. Susan and I have been married for 36 years. Skip, can you put up her picture? For 36 years, she has put up with me. And I could say, you know, when I think of my wife, Susan, she's still not very organized. She still cooked way too much chicken for dinner, and she still spent way too much money on feeding the crows and the squirrels. Now, by the way, just to be fair, if she were standing right here in my place, she could give a lot more information about me, and that's why she's not up here right now, by the way. But if I were to look at my wife of 36 years through sanctified eyes, I would say, when I think of my wife, Susan, I think of her faithfulness. I think of her incredible devotion to the living God. I think of her love for family. I think of her incredible courageousness to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time I think of her, I thank my God. Now, let me tell you something. Paul is telling us when we're dealing with people, especially believers, the starting point is seeing them as God sees them. To see what the Holy Spirit has done in them and to see what the Holy Spirit is doing through them. That is the starting point. Let me tell you, when you start with that starting point, guess what? You will approach that person differently and you will use a different tone of voice. Let me tell you, so often I have been guilty, not of saying truth, but of saying it in a wrong way. And that's just as bad. It is just as bad. Well, Paul then says this in verse 4. Skip, can you put that up? He says this, "Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy." You know, there are a lot of ways that you can love a person. There are a lot of ways that you can love people. But Paul is telling us this morning that there's no greater way to demonstrate love for someone than to pray for them, to take the time actually to intercede for them and to pray for them. And I knew JJ would say amen to that. You know, about a month ago, my middle daughter, Christy, had her first child, and Susan and I had our, Susan and I had our first grandchild. And I remember it was a Friday, and suddenly we got these texts, and you know, I guess smartphones do have a value, don't they? You can at least get texts and whatnot. And our son-in-law, Jonathan, began texting us. The first text we got is, "Christy is now in labor, and she's just starting." Then he wrote, I don't know, too long later after that, "Things are going slow." And by the end of Friday night, he wrote, "Christy tired, she's going to sleep." And that was that. Then early on Saturday morning, the text started up again. And the first text was, "Having trouble." That wasn't a good text to get. The second text was, "Baby having trouble getting out." That wasn't a good text either. And then the third text that he wrote was, "Christy tired." And I remember being in the kitchen. This was about like 5:30 in the morning. I remember very clearly on Saturday morning. And, you know, I was thinking, Lord, I had such a feeling of helplessness. I said, Lord, how can I help my daughter in Pittsburgh? You know, I would rather go through the trial myself than to watch a loved one go through the trial, wouldn't you? I mean, there's nothing worse than watching a loved one have to go through pain. And I said, Lord, I really felt I was dropping the ball here as dad. What can I do to help my daughter? And suddenly, it just dropped in my being, and in my being, it said, "Push." You know, and I thought, wow, this is bad coffee. I said, "What do you mean, push? Pray, Frank, for your daughter to push." And that was a weird thing. And I told my wife, so I said, fine, I will just do that. and I went away and I started, Lord, help Christy to push. And this is it. God's honest truth. I don't know if Susan's here, right here, but, you know, within 5 minutes, suddenly a text comes across and Jonathan wrote, Christy's pushing. Now, this isn't the end of the story. And then, so Susan takes her smartphone and she begins texting about 1 million people. No, she didn't text that many. She texted a lot of people and said, please pray for Christy to push. And so she sends off this massive text, and all of a sudden you get these texts back. It's great. Praying, Roger, ditto, doing that. And within an hour and a half, our first grandchild was born. Georgiana Elizabeth Deal. Now you can put up the picture, Skip, there. Isn't that something? You know, the Apostle Paul, to encourage the church at Colossae, he wrote these words to him. It's kind of a sister church to the church at Philippi. Skip, can you put up those verses in from Colossians 1:9? Here we go. So we have not stopped praying. Here's Paul. Paul speaking with Timothy. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then he wrote these words. Skip, can you put those up? We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy. Please do not let Satan deceive you. Do not allow Satan to lie to you. There is nothing greater. There is nothing more important. There is nothing more loving that you can do to really genuinely take the time and begin to pray and to cry out and to intercede for a person. You are doing one of the most loving acts that you can possibly do. Then Paul writes this in Philippians 1:5. Skip, can you put that up? For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. You know, that is music. I want you to know something. That is music to any pastor's ears. These Philippian believers get it. In fact, the Greek is quite clear here. These Philippian believers were sharing in Paul's ministry. They were not only helping him financially, they were not only praying for him, they were actually doing it. They were actually actively spreading the gospel. You see, if we get it as a true, genuine believer, if we get it, we understand that the point of our lives is to help people understand the eternality of their existence. I always like to tell people the Jesus Soda Pop survey that they'll come up and I'll say, did you know that statistically 1 out of 1 people die? And they look at you like this, huh? Yeah, you're going to die, Mac. And the Bible tells us when you die, that's not the end of your existence. Some people are going to wish that was the end of their existence, but it is not the end of your existence. In fact, the Bible is crystal clear on this point. When a person dies, you will go to one of two places. You will either go to heaven, and that is where God is, and that is where, by the way, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control is. Or you will spend eternity in hell. Skip, can you put that picture up? You know what hell is, by the way? Hell is an absolute absence of God. Have you ever thought about that? It is an absence of love. So there's just hate. Pure hate exists in hell. How many would like to be there in that kind of environment? There's anger, there's bitterness, there's rage, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the stark reality. Do you realize that's a stark reality? When you die, when I die, we're going to go to one of two places. The Bible is so crystal clear on that point. And you know, one of the great problems that I have as a pastor is I will hear, you know, and they're well-intentioned, but Christians will say to me, you know, Pastor, you know, I don't really talk to people about the gospel. I just do loving acts. I do good things. And then invariably they will quote St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words when necessary. Kind of catchy, isn't it? You know what the problem is? Fact checker. St. Francis never said it. Do you realize that? Everybody quotes it, and St. Francis actually never said that. Kind of interesting, isn't it? You know, if you do that, if all you ever do as a Christian is do good things for people, you know what they're going to think? They're going to think, wow, you're an awesome person. You're really a good person, and all the glory goes to you. Isn't that awesome? You know, not too long ago, I did a nice thing for a non-believer. I do that once in a while. Try not to make a habit of it, but I did. And this non-believer began to sing my praises, and I got really uncomfortable. And the Holy Spirit was hitting me upside the head. Hey, dummy, say something. This is your cue. Say something now. And you know, it was a moment of transparency. And I said to this person, here's exactly what I said to him. I said, you know, if you really knew me, if you knew the old Frank Ray, I was a selfish narcissist. That's the truth. A selfish narcissist. And the only reason why I am good is because of what Jesus Christ has done in my life. Amen. And then I shared with him. See, that gave me the opportunity. And then I shared with him my testimony. And see, by doing that, then the good thing that was done didn't give me glory, but it shined it on the right person. It shined it on Jesus Christ. And I can't tell you how many opportunities we miss, you know, in actually doing that. It's probably, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote these words in Romans. And I think they're appropriate for us all right now. In Romans chapter 10, he wrote these words. Listen to this. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. Do you have beautiful feet? Want to take your shoes off? Take the socks off? Ha. Do you have beautiful feet? Do I have beautiful feet? You know, it's time to remind you of what that great theologian, Penn Jillette, said. Skip, can you put up his picture? Remember what that great theologian Penn Jillette said? You know, he's the other half of Penn and Teller. And Penn, by the way, is a rabid atheist. And don't you remember the comment he made? He said, you know, if I was a Christian and I believed this book, like you claim to believe this book, and I really believe that when a person dies, they'll either go to heaven or hell. How badly do you have to hate me not to tell me about that and warn me about it? Those words have stuck. No, those words have stuck in my mind, in my heart. Every time I see a person, those words ring. How badly do I have to hate someone and allow the fear in me to overcome enough faith and love to tell them at some point, you know, there really is purpose and meaning to life. There's a God who loves you. There is a God who loves you, but you're separated from him because of your sin and rebellion. You don't have to live like that. He came and died on the cross for you, for your sin, so that you can have an eternal relationship with him. Well, I want to move now to the great promise in Philippians 1:6. Skip, can you put that up? And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. You know, there are two very important sections in this promise, this great promise. The first section, the first part is, it's God who does the initiating. Did you know that? God seeks you. We did not seek God. In fact, Jesus said it like this in John 6:44. Skip, can you put that up? He said these words, Jesus, "For no one can come to me," now watch this, "unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I will raise them up." You know, there was this young country preacher, and he was going for his ordination. And so he's having an ordination exam, and he was, you know, here in a chair, and then there was an august body of council members who were questioning him. And one of the council members said to the young country preacher, "Can you tell us how you became a Christian?" And the young country preacher said, "Well, I did my part, and God did his part." And, of course, that's a little theologically questionable. So one of the council members said, "Well, why don't you tell us what your part in the salvation process was?" And the young country preacher said, "Well, my part was I ran away from God as fast as I could, and God did his part by running after me, catching me, and placing me in his body." I have a feeling that young country preacher passed his ordination exam. You see, the reality is we all come, you know, into this world, and we're born, and we're running from God. You know why we're running from God? Because, you see, we want to be our own God. You know, ultimately, and I have done witnessing, I can't tell you how many people I've witnessed to. I have really very rarely met anyone who had a real intellectual problem with the Bible. You know what it comes down to in the end, usually? You know why people really resist God and Jesus Christ? They either resist him because somehow they were hurt, meaning they prayed to God and said, "Oh God, my mother's got cancer, don't let her die." And then she dies and they walk away from God. Or they reject God and they reject Jesus Christ because they don't want someone messing up in their life. They don't want someone controlling them. That's really the truth. It's usually one of those two reasons as to why people really reject Jesus Christ. So you know, we come into this world and we're running away from God. And let me tell you, if it wasn't for God, the Holy Spirit chasing after you, you would still and I would still be running from him. That's really what the first part of this promise is saying. Now the second part is great. The second part of the promise is this. The second part says, when God catches us, when God regenerates us and we become born again, it says he doesn't end with us. He continues to work. Did you know that if you're a believer, you're sitting here right now, do you know that if you're a born-again believer, the Spirit of God is working in you right now? Right? In fact, do you know what it says in Ephesians 2:10? It's great. It says, "For you are God's masterpiece." The next time someone says to you, "You are a real piece of work," you say, "Yes, I am. I'm God's piece of work." And I want you to know something. God is not like Rembrandt. He is not like Picasso. You know, they died and they left unfinished masterpieces. Did you know that? They have unfinished masterpieces. There are no unfinished masterpieces in heaven. Did you know that? There are no unfinished masterpieces in heaven. And you say, "Well, Pastor, you don't understand. You don't understand what I've done. I've sinned. I've fallen down. I've sinned grievously. God doesn't want me anymore. God couldn't possibly forgive me." I think it's time I've shown you this video before, but I want to show it to you again in this light. Please watch the video. Allow it to speak to you. Skip, can you play it? Be theologically accurate here. When you're down on that track and you think you're out, you can't get up. The Father would have come first. And I want you to know the Father comes. If you're a believer and you're born again, then the Father comes in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he lifts you up. In fact, Paul said it like this in Philippians 2:13. Watch what he says. "For God is working in you, giving you the desire, giving you and me the desire and the power to get up, to please him. To please him. Isn't that awesome? No, I mean, isn't that awesome? When you don't think you can finish, you can finish. Because God doesn't have any unfinished masterpieces. God doesn't have any, unfinished masterpieces in heaven. God will finish. It says that, Paul says, God will finish what he has started. He will complete it in you. He will complete it in me. And when Jesus Christ, that great day he returns, and I believe it is sooner than most people think, when he returns, you know what? You and I as believers will stand as perfect masterpieces before him. Let me finish with this. Ruth Graham, Skip, can you put up her picture? Ruth Graham, of course, is the wife of the famed evangelist Billy Graham. She's now dead. She is now with the Lord. And, you know, just before she died, she said this. Listen to what she said. I saw a sign on a strip of highway I would like to have written on my gravestone. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. The challenge is real simple. I have learned that the key to life, 35 years of being a Christian, is actually to believe this. No, I know it. But actually to begin to believe it and to walk it out. And if you will believe this great promise that he who began the good work in you is working in you and will finish and complete, you will see, you will get to the end of that finish race, that finish line. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you will never make it. So I want to give you that opportunity during this last song. If you don't know Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit's working on you, just drawing you, this is your morning to respond to him and say, yes, Lord, I understand why you died on the cross. I get it now. You love me. You want to see me whole. You can forgive me, and you can make me into that masterpiece. You can connect me to the Father, and I can finish this race well. This is your morning. And so as the song's being sung, do business, and I'll come up here after, and we want to pray with you. But this is it. Don't let it pass. Even right now, it's what's in your heart. I want to receive that. Father, your word is so good. Your word is so good and so powerful. And I ask now, Holy Spirit, that you work in such a powerful way no one slip through. No one walk out of here without having passed from death to life because they've truly now received and placed their faith and trust in Jesus. And I'm asking for this in your precious name. Amen.